There are two short readings this morning. The first reading is from the first letter of Peter and is to be found on page 1217 in the Church Bibles. So, first letter of Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The second reading is to be found in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, and is to be found on page 1153 of the Church Bibles. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Richard, very much. Simon Yates had been winning the 2018 Giro d'Italia bike race for about 2 weeks. But in the middle of stage 19, it all went horribly wrong. He suddenly lost all his energy. His glycogen levels, apparently, had fallen too low. And in the cycling world, apparently, it's called he hit the wall. Not literally, but he hit the wall, as they say. He went from being 28 seconds ahead in the whole race to being 40 minutes behind, all in one stage. His race was over. Sometimes in the Bible, the Christian life is described as a race. So let me ask you, how is it going? How is it going? And perhaps another more important question, perhaps, how will you keep going in the race that is the Christian life? Some of us are just starting out on the Christian life. You're stage 3 of the race, perhaps. You feel fresh. Yeah, it's exciting, discovering amazing things about God and his love for us in sending Jesus to bring us into his family. It's exciting to be part of the sort of community in the church that we thought about last week, where each member is precious, where we all depend on one another, where we love each other, so we're kind to each other, we forgive one another, we encourage one another, we serve each other. Others of us will feel more like we're at maybe stage 18. We're still going, but we're weary. We're weary. Hundreds of kilometers in the mountains, it's taken its toll. The initial joy of being a Christian and the Christian life has been squeezed out. We've been left disappointed too many times. Doubts have started to creep in. We know we're in need of some spiritual glycogen, but even reaching for it might feel like too much effort. Others of us might feel like we're right in the middle of our stage 19. we've hit the wall. The news of the diagnosis has knocked you. The family feud has laid you bare. We might be still peddling, but probably not for much longer, we feel. Maybe you're here and you haven't even started out on the race that is the Christian life yet. You've been looking around, you've been watching, people around church life for a while. You've heard a bit about Jesus and you're working out whether to start out on the ride or not. Maybe you think that the ride, it just seems too big, too intimidating, too costly. If you went for it, would you be able to keep going? Well, whatever stage of the race we're on, God says today that he will sustain us in the race. He will sustain us in the race. He will provide all we need to keep going. He doesn't wonderfully just leave us to get on with it and say, you're on your own, see you later. And the way he keeps us going is by feeding us, by topping up our glycogen, spiritual glycogen levels. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. I'm sorry if you know better than me and it's not, and I'm not. But he does so by feeding us. And that food, the energy drink, the energy gel, is Christ himself. It's Christ himself. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that we're in the middle of our series on the church. And in our first week, we saw that that the church belongs to God. He adopts us as his children in Jesus. And last week, we saw that the church doesn't, in belonging to God, what that means is that we belong to one another. We're one body, and we all have our part to play within it. Not least, actually, in keeping each other going in the race that is the Christian life. And today, our series moves on a bit. Today we're thinking more about how God keeps us going. It continues that thought about keeping going. Or what theologians have called over the years, the ordinary means of grace. I don't know whether you've heard that before. Now, I'm sure you're very glad that you rocked up this morning for the ordinary means of grace. That is the standard ways that we can expect God to use by his Spirit to keep us going with him. Now, let me say, ordinary does kind of imply that there are extraordinary ways too. If I asked the room how the Lord has kept you going through the years, I imagine we would get a whole list of different things, and some of them might be quite spectacular. But what we're looking at today is the regular, entirely reliable, totally sufficient way that God keeps us going as his church. And I want to say that is anything but unspectacular. We're going to look at two things today that bring us to Christ. Remember, Christ is the way he keeps us going, and he has two means of taking us there that we're looking at today. First, that the church is sustained by the word, that is the Bible and preaching, and then sacrament, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. I don't think we've got time for baptism today, I'm afraid, so we're going to go, we'll stick with the Lord's Supper today, about preaching and the Lord's Supper. Next week, we'll sort of continue this thought on, and we'll think about prayer as the way that the Lord sustains us. That's where we're heading. So the first way that God nourishes us in the Christian life is by his word. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the Bible is like bread or some other staple, take your pick, that you couldn't do without. We need it to live. We need it. Is that how you view the Bible? Lots of people think that the Bible belongs on dusty bookshelves or in hotel bedside tables. Even Christians can get to a point where we think, oh, we know what it says, I don't need to look at that again. Or actually, maybe we think it's quite hard to understand, so I'm not going to bother. But Jesus says it is a staple we need to live. We don't move on from the Bible any more than we would move on from food. It doesn't make sense. It's dangerous. And that's because God is not mute. He speaks to us today in his word. The Bible may have been written a long time ago, but it is how God speaks to us today. And the words that were powerful enough to speak the universe into being, as we were just thinking, those words that we in the altogether slot, the one who made everything we can see with his words, those words are contained in here, in his word. And they are powerful enough to bring new life and transformed lives. And I know from speaking to many of you that this is your experience. You've experienced this. You know Hebrews 4 verse 12 to be true. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So God, by his spirit, used the word to show you your need of Jesus. He used his word to show you what Jesus is like. And when you've been struggling with pain or darkness, the Spirit has used the word as a means to show you the comfort of God. Or when you've been struggling with a sin, the Spirit has used the word as a means to convict you of it, to bring repentance in you, to assure you of the forgiveness won for you in Christ, and to motivate and empower you to change. We might be able to cope with a book of instructions for a new lamp, but you don't leave unopened a letter from a loving father. And we have the extraordinary privilege in this day and age, it's actually quite a rare privilege in history, of having all three, the Bible in our own language, being able to read, and being allowed access to it. What a privilege. We need to make the most of that by reading it ourselves. I know so many people found it so helpful to get into the habit of reading it every day because we want to hear from God every day, just like we need to eat every day. In fact, I know someone who says, oh, it's a bit like bread, therefore I'll try and do it before breakfast. I need food to eat. I need God's word in my life. I need to hear from God. If you'd appreciate help with how to do that, I'd love to speak with you after the service. But this is a series on the church. So we need to push that a bit further. Because the picture of the Christian life is not actually just lots of Christians individually reading our Bibles, as great a picture as that is. The picture of the church is that it gathers to sit under God's word together. Throughout the history of God's people, there has been a particular role given to that public reading and preaching of God's word. So when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, he didn't just give them the law on tablets. He gave them Moses to expound them to the gathering at Israel at Sinai. And then Moses' words, actually, they became part of the scriptures too. When Moses had gone, God provided prophets to effectively preach the written covenant that determined the nature of the relationship between God and his people. Move into the New Testament, and preaching was central to the ministry of the apostles. God, in his mercy, doesn't just give us the written word, but he gives us the written word preached. And by preaching, I don't know what the stereotype of preaching is in your head. I don't mean that he gives us an explainer to impart information and help us understand what the complicated bits mean, although that is sometimes part of it. In faithful Bible preaching, God is speaking through human flesh to his people today. Now, of course, we need to be careful here. I am not wanting to claim that my words come with all power and authority and infallibility of God's words. But put it like this, Charles Simeon, an 18th century minister, I think he put it helpfully. He said, if preachers preach what is founded on the scriptures, their word, as far as it is agreeable to the mind of God, is to be considered as God's. You see, as we gather to hear God's word, it's feeding time on the farm. It's feeding the sheep with God's present word as he speaks to us, as he addresses us. And so at St. Pat's, in our normal diet here of taking a Bible passage and going through it and seeing what God has to say, we always want to be preaching the meaning of the text, because that's when we hear what God has to say to us. That's why false teaching is so cruel. It leaves us starving at feeding time. And more than that, we want our sermons to exalt Jesus Christ, the eternal word, whom the scriptures herald as our only hope in life and death, so that we might receive comfort and strength in him. So we want our sermons to exalt Jesus. We want our sermons to exhort us to follow him, to follow Jesus, who leads us in the life of love and holiness for our good, the way of blessing. And I love the corporate dynamic that comes with preaching. We sit next to each other, and obviously when I'm not here and I'm down there, I sit next to you too, and the word is delivered to us. And actually that's a big moment, because in our hearts, every time that happens, individually, our hearts can receive it as food or reject it as rubbish. Every time we gather to hear God's word preached, our hearts have a decision to make. But then corporately, we all hear it. We all hear it. And we all know we've all heard it. And that provides actually a level of accountability, doesn't it? That reading on my own doesn't offer me. Or if I'm reading on my own, I'm at liberty to choose the bits I like. Even if I'm discussing it in a group, we can kind of, I don't know whether you've been in this situation, where we could sort of divert the conversation to conclusions that we're more happy with, or with things that might not be so challenging. I can't do that so much where the word is preached to me. And so the Lord feeds us together so we can grow together as his people together. We grow in him together. So if you're struggling to keep going with God, come to his word. Read it and hear it preached so that you're taken to Jesus. That is God's ordinary means of keeping you going as a Christian. So God nourishes us with his word, but he also nourishes us at his table. Because we heard, as in our second reading, Jesus gives us this meal of bread and wine to share in, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. We're not celebrating it today, but we will in 2 weeks' time. I'll be celebrating it with the guys at the retreat later. What is this Lord's Supper thing all about? Well, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I don't know whether you've ever thought that is a strange word to use. It proclaims the Lord's death. It is actually another kind of preaching moment, the Lord's Supper. In fact, Augustine, one of the very early church fathers who you may or may not have heard of, that's totally fine, but he calls it, and actually he calls baptism this as well, he calls it a visible word, a visible word. And that gets us right to the heart. The Lord's Supper gets us right to the heart of the gospel, because it celebrates God's redemption for his people and assures us of his promise to us. So the literal nourishment is also a spiritual nourishment when we're weighed down or guilt-ridden or weary or despairing. I want to run through four ways that the Lord's Supper keeps us going, just very briefly. First, it gets us looking back. It gets us looking back. The Lord's Supper is based on the Last Supper, which itself was a Passover meal which celebrated God redeeming Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Now, this supper celebrates God redeeming his people from slavery, not out of Egypt, but from our sin. You see, the bread is Christ's body broken for you. The wine is the blood of the new covenant, which was poured out for the forgiveness of sins, we read in our reading. We eat and drink in remembrance of what Christ has done to redeem us. We look back to what he has done to redeem us. So if we're weighed down, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' redemption. That means that our burdens, they don't define us anymore. If we're guilt-ridden, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' redemption. That means our sins don't condemn us anymore. If we're weary, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' redemption. That means that he sustains us and he feeds us. And if we're despairing, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' redemption. That means he is our hope. We have hope. So we look back at what Jesus has done for us in redeeming us. But then also it gets us looking forward. It gets us looking forward. That's the second thing. It gets us, it reminds us that we'll be doing this until he comes. So straight away we're thinking about where's this heading? Well, when he comes, other parts of Scripture tell us that there will be a heavenly banquet. A heavenly banquet. The Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet that all his people are invited to. So what he's doing is he's giving us a picture of the finish line of stage 9, the finish line of stage 19 and the zero. And when you can see the finish line, doesn't that make the race easier? So it gets us looking back, it gets us looking forward. It also gets us looking around. Gets us looking around at each other. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Eating a meal together is a sign of unity, of fellowship. The Lord's Supper says, look around and see who's with you. See who's with you. See who's for you. See who is committed to you, who God has given you to help you in the Christian life. We're one body. And of course, that one body is united under one head, Christ. And so that's the fourth thing. We've looked back, we've looked forward, we've looked around. Fourthly, we look up. We look up. Because at the Lord's Supper, we feed on him. We feed on Jesus. Now, the early Christians, they got themselves a bad reputation because this sort of language, they thought, they're eating each other. This is very strange. I don't know whether you've ever thought that this is a very strange language that we use. And actually, as much as I'd love to get into the debates about how Christian is present in or under or with the bread and wine, this probably isn't the time. Do come and speak to me about that another time if you'd like. But I think the Anglican words that we use at communion are really helpful here. I find them really moving. We always use some variation of these whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Draw near with faith, we say. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And so as you receive the bread and wine by faith, spiritually speaking, you are feeding on Christ. You are partaking in him. And actually, it's together. It's not just individuals. We do it together as a church. We are feeding on him. As you do that, if we're trusting in Christ, we can be assured of our union with him, our oneness with him. Which means that we may be struggling on stage 19 of the Christian life, but he is not, and we are his. And he is all we need to keep going. He will get us to the end. So come next week at 8 a.m. for the Lord's Supper, or 2 weeks' time here for the Lord's Supper together, Holy Communion, we sometimes call it. So how does God keep us going? Well, he takes us to Christ. First, he feeds us with his word. And what does that his word, and hopefully what any sermon do? Well, it takes us to Christ, the word with a capital W, made flesh. And second, he feeds us at his table. And what does the Lord's Supper do? Well, it takes us to Christ as we partake in him, as we receive his body and blood by faith, and we partake in him. Let me finish with this. Carl Truman is a theologian and church historian. He writes about a time when Martin Luther, who was one of the big reformers about 500 years ago, Martin Luther was helping his barber, a chap called Peter, who was struggling in the Christian life. Carl Truman's reflection on some of the letters that Luther was writing to Peter, he says that Luther's first question would have been, well, are you going to church to hear the word and receive the sacrament? If the answer came back in the negative, it is safe to assume that Luther would send the person away to attend church for a few weeks before he would consider giving him individual counsel. If the person had excluded himself from the objective means of grace, not only would spiritual problems be expected, but also Luther could really offer nothing else to help him. So if there's one application of all this, whatever stage of the Christian life you're on, gather, 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 be at church, be here. Gather for the breakfast of champions that will sustain you, which God will use to sustain you, I should say. We could go to every conference, read every book, listen to every lecture, put ourselves on every rota, and God may use all of those things in wonderful ways in our lives. But if we have the word, and together we hear it preached, and we share in the Lord's Supper, the Lord will work in our hearts by his Spirit to get us to the finish line. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that your Spirit is present with us. Thank you that you show yourself time and time again not to abandon your people, but to keep us going, to sustain us. So I pray, Father, that if there are people here struggling for whatever reason, that you would be meeting with them in your word at the Lord's Supper as we gather in the relationships that we were talking about last week. Father, would they not feel alone? Would you sustain each one of them? And would we each play our part in supporting one another too? And Father, we come to you expectantly that as we hear your word preached and as we share in the Lord's Supper together, that you would show us Christ. That as we reflect on him and all he has done, we would know life eternal. We would know the joy of being in relationship with you. We would know the freedom from our burdens. We would know the help through our darkness, and that we would know the hope for all eternity. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.